First off, let me thank you, everyone. Thank you to everyone that has offered any support, prayers, a text message, stopped me this morning, said, "Hey, I'm praying for you today." Today is a little different as I face today. This is the first, and for like others, this is the first without my dad here on earth. But as I was sitting here getting ready and thinking about and preparing my mind and my heart for this, I just thought, it's like, you know, how awesome it is, though, that I have a Heavenly Father that is right here beside me. And just think about how awesome He is in that. And I praise God for that. You know, as just a people, we can be very forgetful. We can often forget some of the simplest things. For example, I cannot tell you how many times I've lost my glasses like this. Walk around the house, we're getting ready to leave, and I'm just like, man, we're getting ready, it's really sunny outside, I need to find my glasses. Run around everywhere, and Amanda will be like, she obviously knows I'm looking for something. What are you looking for? I don't say anything. I'm just like, I'm a grown enough man. I'm grown up enough. I'm a grown man. I can find my own sunglasses. And so I go around the house, and then I get to the point where I start getting frustrated. I'm getting mad at myself because I don't know where my sunglasses are. And just like, seriously, what is it? I'll help you find it. And, you know, Amanda, I'm just like, no, I'm not going to do it. So you start getting angry. And then there's that moment where it's like, you're late. It's like, you just find, I'm looking for something. Don't worry, just get in the car. I'll be there in a second. I'm like, where in the world? Yeah, I'm not telling anybody. Whether it's glasses or keys or just rules to live by in life, it seems like we can become very forgetful people sometimes. And I think God knew that. It's funny to me that God gave us a command in Deuteronomy that I think addresses our forgetfulness at times. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 5 through 9. It should be up on the screen. And it says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. To me, it's amazing that in that scripture, as God is getting ready to give them the Ten Commandments, and He's talking about all the laws that He's given them, that He says, you know what, let me repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're home, when you're on the road, when you're moving, when you're getting up, when you're going to bed. He says, tie them on your hands and wear them as reminders. Put them on the door frames of your house. God had this command. It's like, you know what, here's some very important things that you need to know, a standard that I have called you to live by. And I know how easy it is to forget these things. I know how busy life will get. So put them everywhere so you're always reminded. But I think somewhere along the lines, we have forgotten those things at times. I know as fathers, I think we have forgotten it. I could honestly preach to you for about 4 or 5 hours today. I'm not. And it's not because the fact that my father just recently passed away. It's because a couple years ago, God laid this sermon on my heart. Actually, this is, I think, don't get up and normally preach every Sunday. But for whatever reason, this is the third out of four of the past Father's Days that I've preached. And I'm very grateful for it. Actually, when Pastor Ron asked me a couple months ago, hey, would you like to preach Father's Day? Without hesitation, I said yes. It's because it was a huge burden on my heart. And it all started with a youth lesson I was giving to my kids. And it started with what is missing in your life. And, you know, and I was trying to drive home the point that God, you know, we need to make God all of our life. And you know, those points or parts in our life that seem to kind of have a void, we need to fill it with God. And so I gave the kids all a piece of paper. I'm like, write one thing in your life that is missing. And I had about 18 kids there that night, and so filled it out. They turned them in, and I just read them off. I didn't read off the names. I just read off what was missing. And the first one I opened up was my dad. It's like, oh, okay, that's touching and stuff. And then went to the next one, my father. And I was like, wow, that's kind of crazy that two of them, you know, have kind of hit back to back. Third one, Beats by Dre. Someone wanted headphones. I'm like, okay, that's your typical youth answer. Went to the next one. My father. Next one, my family. Next one, my dad. And it blew me away. And so as I sat there in the midst of this lesson, I was getting ready to start bawling right there. And I kind of stopped and realized that the lesson had taken a completely different turn. And so I asked him, out of 18 students, I said, how many of you right now don't have your dad living at home with you? And out of 18 students, 15 of them raised their hand. And out of those other three students, I asked them, I was like, how many of you guys your parents are divorced or have experienced divorce? And out of all the three remaining students, two of them everyone raised their hand. But out of the three students that were left, two of the three, their parents had been divorced before they were born. So out of 17 out of 18 students, families have experienced divorce. And 15 of them, their dad wasn't in the picture anymore, which meant one student had, their family had never experienced divorce. And that was heartbreaking to me. That was heartbreaking to me. And so as I started thinking about that, I spent all week like looking at statistics and numbers and all that kind of stuff trying to figure this out. And these are some of the statistics that I found on marriage with children, when married with children. I think we've got a slide for it. The next one over. 50% of all American children will witness the breakup of a parent's marriage. Of these, close to half will also see the breakup of a parent's second marriage. Children living with both biological parents are 20 to 35% more physically healthy than children from broken homes. And 40% of children growing up in America today are being raised without their fathers. That's somewhere in the range of 24 million children live without their biological father. And that, to me, was just crazy. And you go on to the next one. These are statistics from, children from fatherless homes where there's divorce or dad just wasn't there. 63% of suicides come from fatherless homes. 90% of homeless or runaway children come from fatherless homes. 85% of all children with behavior disorders didn't have dad at home. 80% of rapists with anger problems didn't have a father at home. 71% of high school dropouts didn't have dad at home. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers didn't have dad. And 85% of youth that are in prison didn't have dad at home. Now, believe me, I understand and we give praise to mom, but dads, let's wake up. Let's understand the reality of what God has called us to be in the lives of our children. And we don't talk about this, but I was reminded as I looked at my kids back in Texas and how many of them didn't have dad at home, and I saw their lives and I saw what they dealt with. I was just like, is it because dad's not there? Because there is not a father figure there in their life to teach them what is right and what is wrong. Let me say this. Today's standard of a good dad is not good enough anymore. When I did this sermon in the past, I actually had this bar that I had made to kind of stand up in. And basically it kind of showed the level of what a good dad is. Today's good dad, shows up to our kids' sports games, works hard, works long hours to make sure that there's food provided, maybe even when their kid turns 16 that they'll have a car and stuff like that. And so we consider that a good dad. On Father's Day, you're going to get the world's number one dad mug. I'm like, okay, I'm doing enough. But then there was also the bar that was down at the bottom, which some of my kids had experienced, and that was they had never even met their biological dad. Or they left when they were very, very early. And so we have this standard of where we are on this, on the level, level we are as a father or what our father was like. But the problem is we get to this point where there's a level, it's like, you know what, this is a good enough dad today. I show up to my kids' games. They stay out of trouble. I teach them well. I provide for them. And we think that's good enough. And so we stop there thinking, well, I'm good enough. But the problem is that God's standard is up here. And so often we do not aim for God's standard. And this is not just for fathers. This is for mothers. This is for children. This is for, brothers and sisters. There's a standard that God has called us to live, not because he's making things impossible for us, because he wants us to grow. He wants us to live a life filled with joy, filled with purpose. And anytime we fall short of that standard, then it's just, you know, things kind of get out of whack. Things start to go down. We start getting statistics like this. A couple slides over, you see from Romans 3:23. It says, "For everyone has sinned, and we have all fallen short of God's glorious standard." And honestly, a couple years ago, when I resigned the church back in Texas, and we weren't sure where we were going. And at that time, I had emotions going crazy. And I'm kind of an emotional person. Not like I cry all the time, but my emotions tend to drive what direction, what decision I'm going to make. And so as I started thinking about what was next, the next step for me and my family, I started thinking about where we were going to go, and I realized my emotions were getting very strained. The emotion as a son was me saying, "Bill, it's time for you to go back to Tennessee. You haven't been to Tennessee. You haven't been home in 14 years. It's time to go home and be with your family." As a husband, I was like, "I need to be close to where Amanda's parents, Amanda's family are. Maybe I need to stay here." As a friend, I was thinking, you know, I've got friends in Seattle. I've got friends in you know, other parts of the country that I could go and do ministry with. As a minister, I was getting pulled like, "God, I just want to go where you want to." And I realized that if I let my emotions take charge of this, that I was going to possibly and most likely make a very wrong decision. And so I stopped. I said, "I've got to figure out what God wants. There's got to be a standard that I've got to make these decisions through." And I started thinking about what Paul wrote to Timothy as he was talking about elders and deacons in the church. But that might have been a list and a requirement for elders and deacons, but I started realizing that it translated into my life. And basically, Paul was saying, you know what, if someone wants to be an elder, if someone wants to be a deacon in the church, and he gave like these list of requirements. But one of the requirements was like, you know what, he needs to be the husband of one wife. And his children need to be well behaved, and need to respect him. And he ended with, "If a man can't manage his own household, how does he expect to manage God's household?" And I started thinking about that, and I started realizing that there was a standard. It wasn't just for a pastor, it wasn't just for elders, but it was a standard that that I needed to live by every day. And so I sat down with Amanda and said, "Amanda, first and foremost, this is what has to come first. Before ministry, before decisions are made about ministry and family and all that kind of stuff, I have to look at my life and my relationship with Jesus Christ. If that is not where it needs to be, everything else is going to fall apart. I need to look into myself and just spend some time with me and God and say, you know what, God, I need to be in the center of your will." And from there, I realized that if that was going to take place, the next thing I needed to focus on was my wife. That I needed to be a godly husband to my wife, that I needed to be a spiritual leader for my wife. Because at that point, Peyton was, you know, barely like 6 months old. I'm just learning to be a father. I'm still scared out of my mind, but, you know, I'm like, I got to make sure the next decision I make will have a huge impact on Peyton. And so I could easily take that, but I was like, you know what, if I want to be the best father I can, I need to make sure first that I love my wife the way God has called me to. There was a standard that he gives. And so often on Father's Day or Mother's Day, we might, you know, it's almost as a joke in the church, but at the same time, it's something that is a lot of serious. We always hear the passage from Ephesians say, "Wives, submit to your husbands." And everyone always, it seems like guys always kind of throw that one out there as a joke. But I kind of stopped and was reminded one time, it's like, you know what, keep on reading and look at the requirements that's required for the husband. He says, "Love your wives like Christ loved the church." We carry the responsibility of loving our wives just like Jesus loved us. And to me, I would, if I had to like choose the easier path, I think I'd rather just submit to my spouse. Because the reality of living like Christ, the reality of loving Amanda the same way that Jesus Christ loves me, that he gave his life up, and that's a tall order. And I started realizing the responsibility that the husband has as a spiritual leader of the family. It doesn't mean that he is above the wife or anything like that, but it is, you know, we're equal in this. But when it comes down, when I have to stand before God and look at, you know, where my family went and the direction that they had, God will hold me accountable. And so I'm like, all right, God, The first thing I need to do is make sure that I'm right with you. Second is I make sure that I love my wife the way that you love the church. And then third, to make sure that I become the father that I need to be, you know, to Peyton and any future children. So my prayer before Peyton was even born is like, God, teach me more about how you are a father to me through Peyton. And God has taught me so much already, just in less than 2 years, of how God has been a father to me over these last, you know, 34 years of my life. And just being blown away about what he's continuing to teach me. And then ministry came. After I made the decision about where God was leading me personally, and then where God was leading me to be a husband, where God was leading me to be a father, then ministry came in. And that's where it was like the priority level. And so I started realizing how important it was to be a husband, how important it was to be a father, and the direction that I needed to take my family with that. And so I started looking at God's standard and realizing that there was a lot of responsibility on me as a father. And so I wanted to make the right. And I think one of the problems, and like I said, with that I don't even know what you call it, the ladder, the bar that I had set up, I think one of the problems that dads get into is that we compare ourselves with other dads. And in the next slide says, we fall short because we have conformed to the world standards. And if you look at the statistics that I shared earlier, you know, 50% of families break up. You know, 50% of marriages end in divorce. And so already we conform ourselves to that standard. Like, well, if already, you know, if I haven't gotten a divorce, well, I'm already, you know, better than half the dads out there. And so we've conformed, like, for what, use whatever measurement is in your mind or what has been told to you or people have used in your past or maybe your parents used, that you're like, okay, there's a standard that I'm just trying to reach to. But like I said, it's all trying to conform to what the world says is a good enough dad. But I look at the past, like, 20 years, and I look at our generation now, and honestly, I can't help but wonder if the young man that just shot up a Charleston church had a dad at home. I think about the young man that shot up a Colorado movie theater a few years back, if he had a dad at home, or what his dad was like. And it makes me wonder that if the direction of our society, the direction of our culture, how much of it is because there is lacking godly fathers in the homes. And statistics show that there's a lot of dads that aren't there. Now, I'm not saying that's for us, and maybe that doesn't is like, well, I'm still at home. But look at yourself. Have you basically put it on coast mode as a father because maybe children are out of the house, or because you kind of look at the standard that the world has set and it's like, you know, I'm already better than the standard the world sets. Look at the standard that God has set. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Man, God has called us. Don't look at the world, because if you look to the world, things will only be at best average in your life. And God's got such a glorious plan for us. He's got so much bigger dreams than that. And I want Amanda to be able to share in that. I want Peyton to be able to have that. One of the things that, you know, I remember my dad telling me growing up, and that I already feel for Peyton, is that I want her to experience life better than I did. My dad always says, I want you to have a life that was better than mine. And he accomplished that. And so I'm so grateful for the effort and the sacrifice that my dad gave for me. And I want to make sure that I give that same for Peyton, so that she experiences life full of more joy, full of more purpose than even I experienced. And you know what? Today is the day to make a decision for that. It doesn't matter whether you are a father, whether you're soon to be father, whether your children are outside the home, or maybe you're not even married yet and you're just waiting for that day. Today is the day to make the decision. I remember even before I was married, I had already made the decision of what kind of dad I was going to be. what was going to be important to me. And so when that day came, and when the obstacles and the trials came, I already knew my decision. I didn't have to look at the circumstance like, well, it's going to be really tough for me to go through this and kind of follow through. No, I was like, you know what? I know God's standard. I know what God has called me to. I know what I want for my children, and I'm willing to pay the price for it. Joshua 24:15, it'll be a verse on the screen. So, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And what an awesome statement. You know, we can look at the world and say, you know what? You choose how you're going to raise your kids. I hope you would choose God's way. I hope you would look at the standard that God has set for us. But you know what? Even if you don't, that's not going to affect how I'm going to raise my family. And be able to say, you know what? But as for me and my family, as me and my wife and my children, God's going to be first. God will always be first. The last section I want to kind of talk about is two people that God put in my life. First, there's a picture of my dad. He recently just passed away at 66 years age. And there's a picture of him, I think, probably next slide. Hit it one more time. But my dad was special, as every dad is. And that's not my dad, just so you know. We'll get to that guy here in a second. But my dad, there you are. My dad was incredibly special. My dad's story was like this. He was born in 1949, right after World War II. And my grandma and her husband were married for a short time. And then at the age of six for my dad, his father left home and didn't give reason, just one day wasn't there and never came back. And so as I heard the stories of, you know, my dad's limited interaction, I know my dad sent him letters but never got anything in return. And I realized that my dad grew up without a father. And I remember when we lived in Florida, we found out that my dad's father was living in the same city as we were. And we were actually getting ready to move back to Tennessee. And my mom says, I want you to meet your biological grandfather before you go. And my dad didn't want to go. Just too much hurt there from not responding all those years and stuff. And because that my dad didn't want to go, my sister wasn't going to go. She felt like I would, you know, disappoint dad if that happens. But my mom took me and my brother. And I remember going and sitting in this house, and it was kind of a dark room at the time. And he was well in years. And I can't, only thing that I remember from that entire conversation was him. It was him asking about my dad. He was like, "Well, how's Mike?" And, you know, my mom or me or someone said, you know, he's doing good. And I remember him hanging his head down, like as if in a little of embarrassment or shame or regret. And just that's all I remember from it. And I remember something was like, you know, here's a guy that actually had a little bit of caring for my dad. But, you know, the effect that had on my dad wasn't much. And then a couple years ago when my grandmother passed away, we started hearing a little bit more stories about my grandma and a little bit of my grandfather. And it turned out, I love my grandmother. She's still grandma to me. But it turns out grandma wasn't the living saint that everyone kind of, you know, that grandchildren always make out grandparents to be. And I started hearing from my dad that when they lived in Chicago, that there was a guy in the house every week. And my dad grew up seeing man come in after man come in. And even to the point where we started hearing stories that my dad was an only child, but started hearing stories that possibly maybe he wasn't an only child, that there was a couple children out somewhere else. And I started thinking about the fact that I started just kind of putting that together, those stories, and seeing who my dad was and how he was raised. And my dad was a soldier. He was in the Marine Corps. He was in the Army, served for 22 total years. People at my dad's funeral said my dad was a warrior. He served in Vietnam, served in Desert Storm. But once I started seeing all that, the greatest battle my dad ever fought, the greatest victory he ever achieved, was the day when he decided that he would not live to the standard that was shown to him by his parents. He realized, like, you know what, this is not right. I will have a family one day, and I will love my wife as with everything that I've got. I will love my children, and I will not ever give up on them. I will sacrifice for them. I will pour everything I have into them to make sure that they do not experience what I did. One of my favorite days of the year is October 26, because that is the day that my parents got married. And I was sure to go and call my parents every day, say, you know what, I'm so grateful for this day. And I'm so grateful for January 26, 2015, because that's the day my father passed away. And I don't see that as the day that my dad died. I almost see that as the day that my dad fulfilled his wedding vow, that the only thing that separated my mom and dad was death. And I praise God for that. My dad taught me two things growing up. Was to fear God and to have integrity. He said, if you don't know what integrity is, don't lie, cheat, or steal. And that's the best advice he had learned to come up with. My dad loved God, but he didn't know what God was like. He struggled with regret and shame and things that he'd done in his past, maybe as a soldier or what he'd experienced and all that. But he knew that God had to be at the front, and so he taught me that. And so I never got to learn more about God from my dad, and that's where the second guy stepped in. This is John Shriver. He was my youth pastor. To be with John seriously was like being with Jesus. He loved Jesus with all his heart. There's a couple of different things about John. He was goofy. He's just a weird guy, but couldn't play sports, but man, everything he did, he just had a smile on his face. And he had his wedding ring on his left hand, and he had a ring on his right hand that said Jesus. And that was the first and foremost. And he, just by him living through his example, I got to understand who Jesus Christ was. And the battle that my dad fought to show me what a family was, God was able to provide someone else in my life to be a spiritual leader, to teach me. And so he gave me John, and it's amazing because Dad and John, they became great fishing buddies, and I'm so grateful for that. But, you know, so often there was that standard that as fathers we're supposed to be there to teach our children, to love them, to raise them up, but also to do it in God's way, to teach them about God. My dad had a battle that he had to fight that I'm grateful that I don't have to anymore. I don't have to figure out how to raise a family. I got to see it, and so I know what that looks like. And because of John, I know what it means to be a godly father, to be a spiritual leader of a family. And so God was able to put those two men in my life to be spiritual leaders, to be fathers in my life. And so today maybe you have a child, and you're fighting that battle to just make the family work. And maybe God has placed you, maybe you don't have any children, maybe you do, but he has placed an individual in your life that maybe doesn't have a father at home, that you are becoming their spiritual father. I think the statistics from earlier show that there is desperate need for men in children's life. And so whether you are a biological father and you have your children, or whether you are just going to be a spiritual father to a young man or a young woman, man, we need you. Men, we need you. We need you to stand up and rise up and take back this generation. I wish I had a picture of these guys, but I don't. But I have four sons. Not from another marriage, not from a past experience. And they're all black. And they all like this tall and like 250 pounds. But it was cool, you know. This week I got text messages and Facebook messages like "Happy Father's Day, Dad." I got to be John Shriver to them, as John Shriver was to me. And I guarantee you that there's men in here that you need to go out and be a spiritual father to somebody. Let's raise the standard. Let's take the world standard of being a good enough dad and raise it to be the standard that God's called us to be. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for your grace. Father, you're my goal. I was reminded of Jesus Christ when he was going down to get baptized. And John the Baptist said, no, you need to baptize me. And Jesus said, no, you know, we need to do everything that God has called us to. And after you were baptized, Jesus, Father, you said, this is my son. With him I am well pleased. Another version says, he brings me great joy. God, there's something in us that we want to please our dads. And so, Father, I pray right now that we would do everything we need to please you. Maybe we need to raise our standard to your standard. Maybe realizing that because I provide a paycheck and provide food on the table or a house over the head or a car or insurance or whatever it is to my family, we think that's good enough. God, no. You know what? There's one thing I've learned in my life. I can fail as a youth pastor. I can fail providing certain needs. But there's one thing that I will not fail at, that I refuse to fail, and that is being a husband and being a father. And when I say being a father, I'm talking about teaching my children about who God is, that God is the one that provides for all our needs. God is the one that can save us, that God is the one thing in this life that truly, truly matters. So, Father, help me. Help me be the father that I need to be. Help me be the husband that I need to be. God, if I truly want to be a better father, if I want to be a better father for Peyton, the first thing I need to do is make sure that I'm a better son for you, and then make sure I'm a better husband for Amanda. And if I can get those two things right, I guarantee you that I'll be the best dad Peyton will ever have or ever need. Lord God, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you, and we ask these things in your son's name. Amen.